Scripture reading today, beginning with the 17th verse in the first chapter of Jonah. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me, the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So if we go back a couple of weeks, remember that we looked at the first half of Jonah 1 week and the second half the next. And it's an amazing story, really. It's the only story we have of a prophet who has been called of the Lord to do his will, to go and do what he says, and for the prophet to say no, disobey, and absolutely do the very opposite. It's the only story we have of a prophet doing that. And so you can imagine then the listeners in the day were totally shocked. I mean, why would this prophet not do what God is saying? Indeed, do the very opposite. And as shocking as that might be, I think a part of ourselves can resonate with Jonah. Because we want God, part of us wants God, and another part wants to do what we want to do. And we don't like people telling us what to do. And actually, we don't even really like God telling us what to do. So there's part of us that's that, and I'm sure somewhere in your life that's the case, where you have gone your own way, where you have resisted, because part of us wants God and the other part resists. So this is nothing new. Jonah was doing the very same 700 years before Christ. And I think I mentioned that Jonah comes from the very area of Galilee where Jesus was from. And so he's from the northern tribe. And Jesus himself in Matthew 12 cites this story as an example of Jonah being in the depths for 3 days and coming back as a type for himself coming back from the grave and the resurrection. So this story was well known in the region of Galilee. So Jesus knew it well. He knew the book of Jonah, and he recites it. And so just to remember, we can look at a map here in case you weren't around, but Jonah is in Israel, which is like in here, and he gets the call to go to Nineveh, and Nineveh is this region over here to the east. And Nineveh represented Assyria, which was the greatest empire in the world. And if you go to the British Museum in London, they have all kinds of artifacts, big, huge artifacts from that region. We know lots about Assyria. So it was a major, major empire. And the Israelites hated the Assyrians. They were the enemy. They were people who were not like them, and they were aggressive and violent, and so they didn't like them, and Jonah certainly didn't like them. So when he's told to go and preach a message of repentance, he says no, and he goes the other way because he doesn't like the Ninevites, and he doesn't want them to be saved. He wants them to be destroyed. So God tells him, sir, I missed that one. Go back. He tells him to go there, but instead he goes down to Joppa, which is a seaport, and goes all the way over to Tarshish. At least that's his plan. He wants to go to the farthest end of the world that was known, southern Spain. Nobody knew anything farther than that in those days. So he's intent. He goes down, hops on a boat, and he is going the other way. So that's Jonah at the beginning. What we hear after that is God is saying, well, Jonah, you can't quite get away from me. If I want you, I'm going to get you. And he sends a storm after him. And remember that, and it's a great, great storm. These are sailors, 30 to 60 sailors on double oars, rowing, and a sail as well. And this is a massive storm. And they know they are finished. The boat was on the verge of breaking up. And they felt as they would in those days. They had many, many gods, that somehow they've disappointed the gods. They've made them angry. So they have lots to find out who is the one that the gods are angry with, and it falls to Jonah. And Jonah agrees. And he says, yes, this whole storm is because of me. This is how the narrative goes. And they say, well, what shall we do? Jonah says, well, you got to throw me overboard. That's what you got to do. Then the storm will calm down. They don't even want to do that. What we're told after that is they row even the harder. They try to reach shore, but they can't reach shore. They don't want to throw this guy over because they know that's the end for him. But they can't do anything else with Jonah's agreement. They throw him overboard. So that's where we left the story. And so what happens next is this verse, the beginning of our text. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's how it begins. So the sailors throw him over. Most likely, they saw a person. They saw Jonah in the water. He's trying to stay up. It's totally wavy, wavy. Imagine a big, big storm. I told you when I was diving in Ceiba last year, and the hurricane came just before we were there, and the waves were 60 feet high. 60 feet they were hitting the cliff, the captain told me. So when a storm is huge, the waves are huge. And so very quickly, they lost sight of Jonah. He goes down, they think he's dead. That would be what you would think. And Jonah, that's what he was thinking. I'm done. I'm in the water. I'm going down. And so he starts to go down. At some point, he probably loses consciousness. Doesn't have air, doesn't have oxygen. Passes out. And then, where does he wake up? He wakes up in some cavern. He doesn't even know where it is, this dark, dark cavern. But surprisingly, he is breathing. That's how the story goes. And from there, he offers this prayer that we're going to look at that follows. I like a bit of a writing that Aldous Huxley wrote on Jonah here. And he says, seated upon the convex mound of one vast kidney. That's how he sees it. Jonah prays and sings his canticles and hymns, making the hollow vault resound God's goodness and mysterious ways, till the great fish spouts music as he swims. So Huxley sees him sitting on this big, big kidney. Now, we don't want to get lost in the story, whether, you know, what kind of fish it was, or whether this is possible, whether it's a narrative one way or other, how we're to take it. But it's interesting that Jesus recites it as a real story, and he says, what will happen to me will be similar to what happens to Jonah. But I do know, as you know, Rob and I dive, and we've been around lots of big fish. And one time we were in the Philippines, and we were diving with whale sharks. And whale sharks were 30 feet long, and they can go 30 feet long, 40 feet long, 50 feet long, 60 feet long. But they eat plankton, which is very cool. They don't eat us. And so Rob and I were sitting right beside them, when they're like puppy dogs and you can scratch their chin, they like that. Their mouths are about this big. They could actually swallow you. If you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, they're going up for a big mouth of little shrimp, and in you go. Possible. Another time I was diving in the middle of the Keys, and I turned a corner, and there were two Goliath groupers. I've only seen them the once, and they're a size of a Volkswagen. They are massive groupers. Two of them, one, two, just having a nice old time. They didn't bother about me. I was the only one there looking at them. I'm thinking, wow, what are these guys? They were so huge. Now, I don't know if they could swallow you, but they were very, very big fish. So who knows what is out there? Anyway, that's not the main part. So we look at the prayer then of Jonah, verses 1 to 9, a song. Falls into three stanzas, and the first two slides are the first stanza, then the next two are the second stanza. They are in parallel, so we'll just make some comments as we go, and we'll focus on the last stanza. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Note, I called to the Lord. So he is going down. He's looking back on his experience. He's going down the water, and he calls out. He calls out because he knows he's not going to do well here. Most Israelites weren't good swimmers because they didn't like the water. They didn't go out and swim in the Mediterranean. He finds himself out there in deep waters. He's in distress, note. And he answered me. He calls out. And out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. When we started the service in Psalm 30, it talks about the psalmist be in the belly of Sheol. So it's a parallel. I cried and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. I don't know if you've ever been out in the water in wavy waters, and it's over your head. It gets scary as it's going over and you're taking mouthfuls. That's what's going on here, particularly salt water. Take a mouthful of salt water, you're not very happy. It doesn't taste very good. It can make you choke. And I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? So it's interesting, both the first stanza and the second stanza we'll see, and with this word, the holy temple. How will I go and give praise in the holy temple back in Jerusalem if I drown here? He's saying this to the Lord, and the psalmist said it earlier as well. How can I praise you, God, if I die? Back in the Old Testament, in that time, it was a very unclear idea of what the afterlife was like. It wasn't as clear as we have in the New Testament. How can I praise you? And I mentioned a few weeks ago that the understanding in Old Testament, praise is public. Praise is what we do together. In fact, one can argue that praise, as such, can only happen publicly. We can adore God privately, we can sing to Him, but in the sense of praise, it is a public statement. It is when we gather. So he says, how can I go to the temple and worship you and praise you if I am a dead man? And it's one of the things about church and going to church and worshiping together is because we praise together. We praise together. There's a different experience praising God together than praising God in your own room. It's a public piece. You praise out, I praise out, and we hear each other's praise and we are lifted up. That's the idea. We give thanks together. Somebody gives a testimony, we give thanks together. That's praise, and that's what is going on here. He says, how can I go to your holy temple? How can I do that if I am drowned? So he's going down, right? He's going down. The second stanza even gets more specific. With the imagery, the waters closed in over me, the deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. He's going down. The seaweed is all there. Maybe the kelp, bull kelp, is grabbing him. I went down to the land. Note, I go down. This is an imagery in Jonah. I'm going down. He goes down to Jerusalem. He goes down to Joppa. Now he's going to go down to Tarshish. And now he's going down in the water. It's repetition. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, death. In the old days, There was the monster, and the monster was death. That's how they looked at it. He's a monster. I don't know if you guys watch popular movies, but there's a movie right now about Megalodon, 60-foot waved. I mean, whale, not wave, whale. Have anybody heard of this movie? See, some of you have. Sure, why not? It's a popular movie. I haven't seen it yet. But it's about a prehistoric whale that a shark that used to exist. We know that. We have the bones, 60 feet, longer than our sanctuary. And the story in the movie is that there's one of these guys still around, and he's causing havoc, this massive shark. They don't exist anymore. The great white is the only thing that is sort of similar, but way smaller. Down, death is the monster. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Note, into your holy temple, now the temple in heaven. Two stanzas, both making the same point, really, parallel, but getting more detail as it goes. So what do we see? We see Jonah going down. He is in distress. He is crying out to God. But what's interesting here is why is this happening? It's happening because of Jonah. It's because of his choices. This whole thing is because of what Jonah has brought upon himself. He was asked to go to Nineveh. He says no, goes the other way, and now the Lord is pursuing him. If he had have done what was done in the first place, this would not be happening. And so it's similar to us, because many of the crisis situations that we end up in, who is responsible? Many times it's us. Many times we have screwed up. We have acted out in some way. And the problem we are in, we have brought it upon ourselves. And so I like this statement by writer in Spiritual Formation when he says, we can only start from where we are, not where we think we should be. We can only start from where we are, not where we think we should be. Jonah is going down. He's made a mess of the whole situation. He's a prophet. God has told him what to do. He has said no, and he's going the other way. I mean, like, this is on Jonah's head. And he's going down. He's saying, man, I shouldn't have done this. I should have done what you wanted me in the first place. If I ever get out of this, I am going to do what you said. That's what he's going to say in stanza 3. And so there are many situations where we get ourselves in a mess, and it's our fault. But the good news here is that God is still for us and answers us and is with us, even when it's our fault. That's what we call grace. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's there for us, even when it's our fault. And we bring things upon ourselves. Sometimes we find ourselves in crises, and it's just because other things have happened, events have happened, and we are kind of, you know, connected to it somehow. But we didn't necessarily cause it. Here, Jonah has caused this whole mess. So looking back in your life, you can probably relate to that somehow. And here we are. The good news is we have to start from where we are. We may wish we were in a different place, but this is where we are. And God is with us, and he loves us, and is merciful. Another example is from Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the floods sweep over me. This past week, I was doing a bit of diving. You know, I was out on holidays in Nanaimo, and I did a shore dive, which is unusual there. So I just put on my gear and walk out into the water. And as you walk out, there is all kinds of bull kelp, all kinds of it. You have to swim through the bull kelp to keep going. Lots of weeds, as Jonah says. And then you carry on, you slowly go down. You hit this wall at about 50 feet, and you dive along the wall. And if you keep going, it plunges down into the depths. And then the light goes dark. not black, but it's dark, because there's very little light from the sun getting through. And the waters drop cold and cold and cold, way colder than the surface. And now you're down alone. And then all of a sudden, when I was down there, I heard a woof. Grabbed the wall. Looked around. Didn't see anything, but I think it was a seal. And the seal was freaked out when he saw me, and he said, woof. But I was hoping it wasn't an orca. That would have even been worse, right? There cruise those waters. But you're down, dark, and in that situation, in cold waters, not with very much light. That's sort of what's going on for Jonah at this point. Situations that we cause. We're in the middle of it. Leads us to stanza 3. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. So this can sound strange at first. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. I will do what I said. What I vowed, I will pray. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. So there are three statements here that he focuses on. The question of idols or priorities. Note what he says. Those who worship vain idols. And so he remembers what we can place him before God. Jonah had an idol. And his idol was his own pride, was his own anger, was his own hatred of the Ninevites. This is what he was majoring on instead of God, who is a God of forgiveness and mercy. So idols. So it raises this issue for us in terms of what is first place in our lives. Those who worship vain idols. The question of idols or priorities. What is number one in us? The book of Jonah, this prayer is raising. What is number one for you and for me? What are you really going after? It can be money, it can be your career, it can be fame, it could be, you know, things, it could be some other possession, it could be relationships. What? The question of idols. So he may be reflecting back here on the sailors who were calling out to different gods. That might be what he's thinking. But certainly he wasn't thinking of God number one when he goes away from him. He's hoping to get away from him and forget him forever. So it does raise this issue we have to ask ourselves. Secondly, it is the question of grace. It's interesting that if we go back, the word here, those who forsake vain idols forsake their true loyalty. True loyalty is the Hebrew word chesed, which means loving kindness. But here in the NRSV, it's translated true loyalty. If you're working with the NIV, it translates it as grace. If you have the KJV, it translates it as mercy. It's the same word. But it has all those ideas. True loyalty, covenant loyalty, you turn away from God's chesed, his love, his loyalty to us, his steadfast kindness. We turn away from that. Or we turn away from his grace. NIV translation. God's amazing grace. We're going to sing that at the end of our service. Or we turn away from his mercy. All those ideas are caught up in this. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, their true grace, God's grace. Turn away from God's mercy. Because we want to be the boss ourselves. We want to do our own thing. So we turn away even from the mercy of God because we want to do it our way. Right to the bitter end. Bitter end is the end of the rope. The rope that's thrown out. The bitter end is just the name of the end of the rope. We turn away. We're right there. And we won't turn to God because we want to do our own thing. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then the climax of the whole thing, deliverance belongs to the Lord. So finally, the question of salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord. In Hebrew, it's just two words. Yeshua, Yahweh. Yeshua is salvation from the Lord. That's it. Salvation from the Lord. But what is Yeshua? Yeshua is also the name of Jesus. Yeshua, Jesus. Remember the angel talks to Joseph, and Joseph is worried that the child that Mary is calling is not God is not God's child, it is from someone else. So he's angry and he's upset and he's going to just divorce Mary. And an angel comes to him and says, Joseph, the child she is bearing is through the Holy Spirit. You are to call him Jesus, Yeshua. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. Yeshua. The whole thing ends with salvation, and the salvation points to Yeshua. So in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus refers to himself going into the earth and coming back, he's talking about what his name means. Yeshua. When I was down in Bolivia this summer, I will say something. Rob and I will talk about this in September, about our trip, and so show some pictures and our service down there. But I was primarily working with two churches, the Brazilian church and a Spanish church, from Ivan Gutierrez, who was with CBM for like 12 years. So we were with them every Sunday for four Sundays, both morning and evening. And at the end of it, his mom gave Ivan a present for me. And when we are in the car, he says, by the way, Alan, this is from my mom. So I open it up, and it's this silver ring. And if you look at this ring, it says, Jesus. Jesus. So when I put that on, I thought, man, that's kind of cool. I don't have a ring that just says Jesus. That's, if you look at it later, it's just Jesus. And I thought, you know, Yvonne's mom gave that to me. I'm going to wear that. Jesus. But what does Jesus mean? Jesus means salvation. Jesus means deliverance. And so for us, Jesus means life, eternal life, new life. What does it say if God gives us eternal life? It means that God is absolutely crazy about you. Because he loves you so much that he wants you to be with him forever. You have some people, you know what I mean? You like them. They come to your house. And after a month, you're thinking, I kind of wish they'd move on, man. You know what I mean? Like, I like my own space. Like, just kind of go back to where you came from. God says, I love you so much, I want you forever. There's no getting rid of us. God is never saying, you know, after a million years, you know, I've really had it with you, Davey. I think, you know, let's just separate our ways, right? You go to that part of the universe, I'll stick over here. Doesn't do that. Through Christ, our eternal life, that's what it's saying. Eternal life is eternal life. Eternal life is God's love for us is incredible. Way more than anything we can experience. Normally, you know, we want our own way. God just loves us so much that he wants us in his universe with him in his kingdom for all time. That is bigger than anything we have ever had. That's the question of salvation. So that is what God is doing for Jonah in this reality. Jesus himself refers to it 700 or 800 years later. Wow, amazing. So it ends, the resolution, with one verse. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it reads just like that. The Lord spoke to the fish. Guess what the fish does? It does what it's told, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. The fish does not say, I don't feel like it. Fish doesn't say, I'm going to swim the other way. The Lord spoke, and the fish, and it did what it was told. That's what we're invited to do. So the fish is way more in tune than Jonah was. Jonah's still going to have a hard time, but he does finally go. So it's the story. Jonah's the story of the prodigal son who did his own thing, and then he comes to his senses, the text tells us, and he returns to the Lord. And who's the Lord? The good, good, good Father, who's waiting for him, and runs to him, the prodigal. Jonah's like the prodigal. You and I are so often like the prodigal. It's okay. We start from where we are. Let's turn to him. Turn to him. Devil says it's too late. Can't turn to him. You screwed up so much, man, we could write a book about you. No, no, no. Turn. That's grace. God's amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.